First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Today, the change that is possible. Remember that in chapter 2, we're looking at standing in the grace of God in the world. That's the context of chapter 2. In the world, and so we're seeing some contrasts today, the change that is possible. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the change that Jesus Christ has made in our lives. Lord, if there's anyone here that has not had that change take place in receiving Christ as Savior, being called out of darkness into your marvelous light, I pray today that the message would be clear to the heart of any individual that needs to receive Christ as Savior, that they would come to that today. For all of us who have been called out of darkness into light, help us to learn to appreciate it so much more for what Christ has done to change our lives. Bless the study, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In chapter 2, as we look at the challenge before us to stand in the grace of God in the world in which we live, we were first confronted with the contrasts that exist. We're informed at the beginning of the chapter of the strong desire a person ought to have to drink in the Word of God in contrast to a prevailing spirit of antagonism in the world. Then we're informed about the spiritual thesis, that is, that Jesus is the chosen of God, and by implication, being the chosen of God, he is the one whom God the Father chose to be the Redeemer for mankind. And in contrast to that, the antithesis is a dark spiritual epidemic of rejection and repudiation of the person of Jesus Christ. It is like two different dimensions that exist in the world. One is filled with a prevailing darkness, and the other is filled with a marvelous light. With that as a background, we come to verses 9 and 10. And God wants us to appreciate something. He wants us to appreciate the fact that at one time, every one of us who are in Christ now were in the dimension of darkness. But he changed our status and put us into the dimension of light. So first, let's consider where we came from. In verse 9, he says, "Who hath called you out of darkness." In verse 10, he says, "Which in time past were not a people, and which had not obtained mercy." There's our 3 points to the part of the outline for the realm of darkness. Called out of darkness. We were in darkness. The Bible describes the darkness of this world in many different ways throughout all of Scripture, and I'm going to do something a little different. I'm going to take you through a series of verses, probably too much and too quick for you to turn to them, so I'm just going to make reference, give you the reference and indicate what in the verse is used to describe this realm of darkness, and it's just a series of things. I want to do this to overwhelm you, in a sense, with the elements of darkness and where we were, where we came from. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 12, it says, "And horror of great darkness fell upon him. Horror of great darkness. The word horror means a painful and intense fear. This is something people experience in the realm of darkness. You ever wonder why people are so fascinated with horror movies? Because horror is one of the elements of darkness in this world. And somehow I think they're using that to try to cope with the intense fear that they are in all the time. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "The wicked shall be silent in darkness." It's not that they don't say anything, but I believe this is referring to the fact that they have no voice at all to say anything positive about God. We certainly aren't seeing any of that coming from the world, are we, these days? We might see a contrast to that a little bit later on. Psalm 82 and verse 5 says, "They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness." There's a lot of ignorance in darkness. People who are steeped in darkness have an inability to comprehend truth and reality. Remember the statement in the New Testament, they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Psalm 91 and verse 6 says, "The pestilence that walketh in darkness." Pestilence is a plague, can refer to an infectious disease, but it can also metaphorically refer to a destructive influence. And that certainly is very much a part of the realm of darkness in this world. A destructive influence. Psalm 107 and verse 10 says, "Such as sit in darkness and in the shadow of death." For people who walk in darkness, death hovers over them all of the time with great fear and sadness. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 17, "All his days also he eateth in darkness, and he hath much sorrow and wrath with his sickness." The word sickness indicates that something is unhealthy about this individual. And it's not really necessarily a physical sickness, but an emotional, a mental, a spiritual sickness. It is accompanied by sorrow or an angry depression and wrath, that is the inability to restrain the sorrow that grips their heart. Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 22 says, "Behold, trouble and darkness, dimness of anguish." Trouble refers to anything that makes you worry. Dimness of anguish is more depression. And this depression weighs heavily upon you. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 12, it refers to the slippery ways in darkness. There's a lot of instability in people's lives who are walking in darkness. In Joel 2 and verse 2, "A day of darkness and of gloominess." Gloominess refers to even more depression. A lot of depression in the world of darkness. A feeling of dejection and despair. John chapter 3 and verse 19, "Men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil." John chapter 12 and verse 35, "He that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." You're steeped in darkness, and the darkness of this world, you can never find your way. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, "The unfruitful works of darkness." In darkness, there is no profit. There is no genuine spiritual productivity. There is nothing of value. It is all a big nothing. You live your whole life in darkness, you die and go to hell, and you have absolutely nothing for all the life you live. I often think about that. The people that famous people that pass away, and there's such accolades given to them, and people praise their life, and I always have to think, where are they now? What did they really accomplish with all of that living? 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4 refers to the chains of darkness. There is a great deal of limitation and confinement in the realm of darkness. And Revelation chapter 16 and verse 10 says, his kingdom was full of darkness and they gnawed their tongues for pain. It's the same kind of reaction to the darkness in the plague in Egypt way back when Israel was in Egypt. Pain. Darkness causes pain. It really hurts. It can be a physical pain. It can be an emotional pain. It can be a mental pain or a spiritual pain. But it really hurts. And all of the horror and silence and ignorance and depression and anxiety and instability and confinement and looming death really hurts. It is the most dangerous place to be steeped in darkness with no means of exit. A parachutist jumps from an airplane at 14,000 feet. For 60 seconds, he enjoys the free fall and thinks he is having the time of his life. At 5,000 feet, he pulls the cord for his parachute and it refuses to open. He frantically pulls the emergency chute and it will not open. And for the remaining 5,000 feet, less than 30 seconds, how does he feel? There are people in this world that for a good while think they're having the time of their life. But when death and the reality of death and the uncertainty of what is coming after that hits them in the face, it's painful. In that darkness, they are not a people. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 10, which in time past were not a people. There's a reference to that in Hosea chapter 1 and verse 9 and Romans chapter 9 and verse 25. Makes reference to what Hosea had to say. To not be a people is to be without God in this world. We could relate it to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. You're probably familiar with the cliche, up the creek without a paddle. You ever hear that one? The earliest reference I found to that was back in World War I. In World War I, there was an American machine gun company working out of a temporary shelter set up by the British. The British informed the American soldiers that they were going to tear down the shelter. The Americans are reported to have said, on the 3rd of January, we received an awful jolt. The British gave us notice to get out of their shelters as they were going to tear them down. We were up the creek without a paddle. Now, what they meant by that was this. They were at the mercy of events and were powerless to influence their situation. That's the meaning of the cliche. That's the idea. At the mercy of events and powerless to influence their situation. That's exactly what it's like to be not a people in the world of darkness. At the mercy of events and powerless to influence their situation. People steeped in darkness can do absolutely nothing to get themselves out of it. And as not a people, they have not obtained mercy. Hosea chapter 2 and verse 23 refers to this. And I will have mercy upon her that had not had mercy, not obtained mercy. John 3:18, Jesus said, he that believeth not is condemned already. It's like someone sitting on death row in prison. And all the appeals have been exhausted and eliminated, and your execution is imminent. Well, that's what darkness is like. Doesn't sound very inviting, does it? But notice in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Again, a series of verses, and I won't give you the references. I just want to read down through here and give you this impression of what the Scripture says about what is involved in light. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. Truly, the light is sweet and a pleasant thing. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Jesus came to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Then Jesus spake again and said unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a difference. He says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 that we are a chosen generation. In verse 4 of the chapter, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God. As Jesus Christ is the chosen Redeemer, we are the chosen people of God in the Redeemer. How refreshing it is to be chosen of God. Oh, based on his foreknowledge, he looked into the future and saw those who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are told in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, elect according to, or chosen according to, the foreknowledge of God. But God didn't have to choose anybody. Remember, when the angels sinned, there was no program of redemption for the angels. But for us, he provided a Redeemer. And while we are sinners and steeped in darkness and lost in darkness, we can see a dynamic change in our lives and be the chosen of God in the Redeemer. He says we are a royal priesthood. We are made in Christ to be both kings and priests unto our God. This is something that God actually had wanted the nation of Israel to experience. Back in Exodus chapter 19, before God spoke to Israel from the mountain, he offered them this. He said, I want you to be a nation of priests unto me. But because they rejected the voice of God, they said to Moses after this, hearing the booming voice on the thunderous mountain, saying to Moses, oh, you go talk to God and find out what he said, and you come and tell us. We don't want to hear the voice of God anymore. They could not be a nation of priests, and so only one tribe was made priests in the nation. But for us, the entire body of Christ, we are a royal priesthood, made kings and priests in Jesus Christ. And in that priesthood now, we have the marvelous privilege of having a voice to sing the praises of God. He says we are a holy nation, not a political people, but a spiritual people. Something rather unique in this world. Nations have boundaries and borders and politics and laws, and people identify with a nation. At least that's the way it's been for many, many thousands and thousands of years. I don't know if that's beginning to break down these days or not, with the desire to have open borders and all of that. But people generally identify with a nation or an ethnic heritage. And the spiritual body of the Old Testament was housed in one nation. And if you wanted to be part of that spiritual body, you needed to come to the nation of Israel and proselyte and become part of the nation of Israel. We are not a political entity as the church. We are out of every nation and people and tongue. And we are a holy nation. The nature of our collective is not politics, but spirituality. We are a peculiar people instead of not a people. We are uniquely preserved as God's personal possession. And we have a voice. Where the wicked sit in silence, we, by contrast, have a voice. A voice to sing the praises of God, that we should show forth the praises of Him. Where in darkness we were silenced, in light we have a voice of praise. And all of this is ours because we have obtained mercy, verse 10 of 1 Peter chapter 2, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Instead of being on death row with our execution imminent, we are fully pardoned and free. This past week, President Trump issued a full pardon to a man named Scooter Libby. I bring this up because I think it fits what we're talking about here. You have to understand what President Trump did. Scooter Libby was convicted in 2007 of lying to the FBI and obstructing an investigation. He was sentenced to 30 months in prison, was given a fine, lost his law license, and was beset by many indignities. A few weeks after the June 2007 verdict, President Bush commuted Libby's sentence, but did not pardon him. He was spared prison, but the fine and other penalties remained. See, there's a difference between commuting a sentence and a pardon. Commuting a sentence is simply lowering the penalty, but it leaves the stigma of guilt intact. A pardon completely removes the conviction and grants total conviction so that no one now can say Scooter Libby is guilty of anything. And one of the results, he was reissued his law license as a result of the pardon. God does not simply commute our sentence. God does not simply keep us from going to hell. God pardons us fully, and we are declared just. We are justified, declared to be righteous, and there is no one that can lay anything upon us whatsoever. Would you go over to Romans chapter 8? Romans chapter 8, and let's begin in verse 31. Romans chapter 8, verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Then the questions come. Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Can anyone accuse us of anything? The answer is no. Why? Because it is God that justifieth. We have been justified, and that means we've been fully pardoned, and therefore no one can accuse us of anything. The second question in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? Who can condemn us? The answer, no one. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. No one can accuse us or condemn us of anything because Christ is right there interceding for us all of the time. The next question, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have obtained mercy. We have been fully pardoned. We have been justified. We are free and we are holy. As a people, we have a relationship with God. As a nation, we have an identity in Christ. As a priesthood, we have a spiritual responsibility to the world. As a generation, we have a family connection to one another in Christ. As peculiar, we are special rather than rejected. As holy, we are clean rather than filthy with sin. As royal, we are the ones with authority rather than the ones being judged. And as chosen, we are included rather than excluded. Instead of being in darkness, those who believe in Jesus Christ are called into his marvelous light. Instead of being not a people, those who believe in Christ are able to show forth the praises of God. Instead of having not obtained mercy, those who believe in Christ have obtained a full pardon. you're here with us today and you are still in darkness, sitting on death row, with no ability to influence your situation, it is because you have not trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. But that can all change if you simply acknowledge your condition in darkness and will trust that as Jesus is God, what he did for you is all that needs to be done. He suffered your suffering on the cross. He bore your sins in his body on the cross. He paid your price with his blood on the cross. He died your dying, and he rose again to give you the hope of eternal life. Jesus Christ said, "I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness." If you will receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior this day, he will call you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You don't have to remain in horror and silence and ignorance and depression and anxiety and instability and confinement and looming death. Jesus can bring you into the light. You just trust in him. For those of us in this room that have been pardoned by Christ, we need to get a hold of that. We've been pardoned. It's not just a commuting of the sentence with guilt still hovering over us. The guilt is gone. We are absolutely innocent and righteous and holy in Jesus Christ. We have been brought out of the darkness altogether, and we are in God's marvelous light. Don't go back. Don't go back to the darkness. Enjoy the gladness and joy and honor and salvation and life and righteousness and truth and understanding and sweetness and pleasantness and wisdom and knowledge and peace and all of the things that we can enjoy in the marvelous light of God. Don't ever want to go back to darkness. You don't have to go back to darkness. The devil wants you to go back to darkness. And if you ever feel guilty about anything as a believer in Jesus Christ, it's because the devil constantly reminds you or tries to remind you of things about which you have already been forgiven. You ever had that experience? You know you did something wrong. You confessed it, just as 1 John 1:9 invites you to do. Confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We know we did something wrong. We confess it to God. We've received his forgiveness. And 10 years later, we have this flashback, and the devil is making you feel guilty about something that's already been forgiven years ago. Don't listen to the devil. You know the promise. If we resist the devil, he will flee from you. If you feel darkness creeping into your life, just rebuke it and walk in the light as God is in the light and enjoy the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Do you get that word, the cleansing? He cleanses us with the blood of Jesus Christ. We are clean. You know that refreshing, you've worked hard all day, it's 97 degrees outside, you're all sweaty, you've been working in dirty stuff, and you just feel grubby all day long, and you get a nice clean shower, and you feel so refreshed. You know that feeling in your body? We can have that sensation in our spirit all of the time, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. joy, your clean life in the light. As those who have been called out of darkness. Oh yeah, we can remember where we came from, but not to be depressed by it. We remember where we came from so that we can enjoy so much where we are in the light. When we realize the change that Jesus Christ has made in our lives, when we see the dynamic of that change and we realize how different it is now than the way it used to be, how far we've come from darkness into light, when we realize that amazing change that's taken place, the refreshing comes over us and we can enjoy the cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ and all of the benefits of walking in the light. Why would we ever want to go back to darkness? Don't let anybody ever bring darkness into your life. Because Jesus Christ has called us out of the darkness and brought us into his marvelous light. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the change you made in us and the change that is possible for anyone who has not yet received Christ as Savior. Lord, if there is someone here today who needs to receive Christ, prompt them, work in their heart, bring them to the Savior. For all of us who have already had that experience, help us to enjoy the light and all of the benefits to go with it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.